Well, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This morning we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, page 1190, page 1190. We come back to the book of Colossians again, making our way through it and asking, as we've already prayed and we'll even continue to trust God to do, that He'll speak to us through these passages here, Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. So please join me, page 1190, Colossians 2, 8 to 10. This is what the Word of the Lord says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in Him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. Having just read Colossians 2, 8 to 10, just to remind you where we've been in the letter, Paul has been over and over again, implicitly, explicitly, especially prioritizing the glory of Christ. Paul is laboring to lay a foundation for which he will, as we saw last week, get to a command that builds on top of that foundation. Paul doesn't start the letter by just shouting commands, stop doing this, start doing this. Paul lays a foundation of Christ and Christ alone, and on that builds the first command that we see there in verse 6, that is, walk in Him. We're not sure exactly what battle Paul is fighting. We know that there's a false teacher that's attacking the Colossian church. We know that he's mixing some things together, some from Judaism, some from paganism, some probably sprinkling in something from Christ. But no matter what it was tempting enough that Paul and Epaphras, who brought the message to him, was concerned that the Colossians would be led astray from walking in Christ to following that nonsense. At best, the false teacher was saying, you can keep Christ, you just need something along with Him. At worst, he was saying, get rid of Christ altogether. Either way, that kind of thinking lands you in clear and deserved condemnation from God. To add to or to get rid of His Son is to offend Him in the worst way possible. And so Paul doesn't want the Colossians to add to Christ, to leave Christ. He wants them, verse 6, to walk in Christ. To walk in Christ and keep walking in Christ, to not stop. Because it's not enough to just walk in Christ one time. Paul writes it so that he's saying, keep on walking. Paul's writing this letter as a means to help the Colossian Christians continue to walk in Christ and fight the false teaching that's coming at them from this false teacher. That's Paul's goal. He writes to them to walk in Christ. And now this morning, we see that that walk has to be done safely, if you will. It's not enough just to think, okay, I need to walk in Christ, but I need to walk in Christ safely. Paul sees the threats that the Colossians are facing. Paul knows that the dangers facing them will lead them off track. They're a danger to their walk in Christ, verse 6. And so Paul commands them to walk, but he teaches them how to do it safely. This is where the passage is necessary for us as well this morning, because if you're in Christ this morning, you too must walk in Christ. Not only walk in Him, but keep walking in Him. And like the Colossians, you must learn to do it safely. You have all sorts of dangers facing you as well. There's dangers all around you. Whether or not you recognize it is not the point. The point is there are dangers around you. Peter makes it clear you are in a battle. Like hungry lions roaming around, seeking to devour their prey, you are attacked with reasons to abandon Christ and walk away from Him. That doesn't mean they'll win, but you are attacked with them. As our culture continues to grow more and more godless, you will continue to face the temptations that make you love the wrong things more than Christ. You'll face the temptations that make you feel outdated and backwards. They want to make sexual confusion seem normal. They want to make fairy tales like evolution seem wise. And this is the kind of stuff that you are and will continue to be surrounded by and you must gear up for. Little by little, people in the professing church crumble to this kind of pressure. There's so many who try to calculate some respectable third way, which doesn't exist. We don't want to be completely worldly. We don't do everything the Bible says. We kind of want to mix it. We love Jesus, but man, don't go so hard on sin, right? You don't have to repent of sin. You can love Jesus and love your sin at the same time. They want a Jesus who is interested in helping you fulfill the flesh, not kill it. And in these so-called churches, you have a huge range of people who vary in how they say they love Jesus, but then by their life, it's clear that they don't. This kind of pressure is what you're facing as well. It's not so much that I fear the members at Cornerstone are facing pressure to walk away from Jesus altogether. It's just follow him in a little bit different way that's better. Add these things to you. When you go in the Christian bookstore, there's that new thing you got to have. On the radio, there's that conference you can't miss. This diet that you got to start doing, it'll let you really hear from the Spirit, quote unquote. Some of you right now can name friends that you know really do think they love Jesus, but you know they've walked away. That's what the false teacher in the Colossian church is trying to do to these Christians, and their same kind of strategies are around today. Promoting some kind of mixture to Christianity that would strike at both the sufficiency and sovereignty of Jesus. And so Paul has been laboring hard for 1:1 to 2:7, where we're picking up in verse 8, to make sure Christ and Christ alone is their focus, and they walk in Him and keep walking in Him. Now, in verses 8 to 10, Paul's going to teach you how to do that safely, is the way I keep phrasing it. Because you're to continue walking, which the Colossians are being threatened to not do anymore. So how do I safely keep walking in Christ? You'll see three ways to walk safely in Christ in verses 8 to 10. Three ways to walk safely in Christ. Again, assuming you are in Christ, and you want to make sure you continue to walk in Christ. You don't want to suffer from the dangers that face you already. Then you need to make sure you're paying attention when Paul shows you three ways to walk safely in Christ. And the first way requires you to, number one, reject their empty worldviews. Reject their empty worldviews. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Here in verse 8, we see the second command of the whole book. I told you last week, I said it in the introduction, Paul doesn't give you a command until chapter 2, verse 6. That's where he says, walk in him. Now the second command, showing you how to do that safely, is the way I'm pitching it, is Paul telling you, see to it. Watch out, beware. Your versions will say some mixture of that. Colossians, Cornerstonians, if you will, walk in Christ. But as you do, be on your guard. Watch out. What are you supposed to watch out for? Verse 8 says, see to it that what? That no one takes you captive. As you walk in Christ, as you live in Christ, you're to watch out, just to put it bluntly, for kidnappers. You're to walk in Christ while keeping an eye out for people who would love to come and steal you. They would love to carry you away like the treasures carried away in a battle that someone just won. So as you walk in Christ, you must watch out for them, the kidnappers. That's Paul's point here. Jesus made it clear that everyone is either for him or against him. And as someone who's for him, you're to walk in him. There is no neutrality in Christ. You're for him or against him. You're in him, so you are for him. And people who are against him will try their hardest to get you to join them. And if they can't make you compromise completely, just little by little, degree by degree, and pretty soon you've turned 180 and don't even realize it. This is what you've got to be aware of. The kidnappers, the people who would love to steal you, take you captive. Again, I hope this is obvious, but in case it's not, this is not about physical kidnapping. Obviously, teach your kids, watch out for physical kidnapping. That's a good lesson that you should teach them. Someone walking around with a rag that smells really strong, go the other way, get away. That's not what Paul's talking about here. In verse 8, Paul says, watch out for those who try to kidnap you through what? Look at verse 8 again. He says, through philosophy and empty deception. This is a kidnapping through your mind is what it is. One version helpfully phrases it this way. They'll try to captivate you or steal you through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Again, the point is the false teacher in the Colossians' day, the false teachers in our day, want to go for your mind. They want to get into your thinking because if they can get you to think wrong thoughts about Christ, then your affections for Christ will follow and they will be wrong. And when your affections for Christ are wrong, then your living for Christ is wrong. This is why they pose such a threat to your walk with Christ. Christ seeks to renew your mind. They seek to unrenew your mind, if you will. Keep it the old way. Scripture teaches you and trains you to think a certain way. They want you to think according to the old way. They're seeking to deceive you so that you live according to the flesh and abandon Christ. Even if it's not in profession, it is in practice. So they'll come to you and they'll make you think that they're on your side. They'll come to you in a way that makes you think they have something to offer. And so Paul says, watch out for them. Keep your eyes open. Watch out for this empty philosophy. And just to be clear, he's not using the word philosophy in the way that I typically think of it. I remember in college, I was a rhetoric major, so we interacted with the philosophy department a lot, and there was interesting conversations that were to be had. I remember one guy struggling with if he even existed, and I was just like, who doesn't exist? Me? Sounds like the debate's settled. That's not the way he's dealing with it. The idea of philosophy here, this Greek word was used to encapsulate any sort of kind of thought about God, life, sin, purpose. It's just the way more so we would use the word worldview is the way that we see this. That's why I labeled this, reject their empty worldviews. So it's not so much Descartes and Marx and Plato and that kind of high philosophy we kind of think of. It's just the way you view life. Your worldview of God, sin, you. If you're going to walk safely in Christ, you've got to watch out for those who would want to kidnap you through your mind and thinking wrongly about God, about life, about sin, about salvation. They want to deceive you so that they can cause you to walk away from Christ. Now again, I feel like it's important for me to stress here, because there's dangers that face you. Sometimes people will hear this and think, so I'm not secure in Christ, so I can fall away from Christ. And that's not what I'm trying to question at all. We understand from Scripture that those who are in Christ are secure in Christ. You live a Christian life where your subjective assurance is like a roller coaster. It's like the dimmer that goes up and down. It varies, but your objective security does not. God promises in Romans chapter 8 that nothing is able to separate you from His love in Christ. Jesus said no one's able to snatch you out of His hand. In Romans 8, God promises that everyone foreknown is guaranteed glorification. No one lost along the way. So when I talk about the dangers you face, I'm not questioning security. But our security in Christ does get lived out somehow. What we learn in passages like this is it gets lived out by an effort on your part to remain in Christ. They're not at odds with each other. As I always try to explain to you, God certainly decrees all things that come to pass. God has decreed the end from the beginning. But God also decreed what means He will use to accomplish that end. And so your security in Christ works with your staying in Christ, walking safely in Christ. That's why it's imperative, literally imperative in verse 8, that you reject their empty worldviews. Because when they come to you, they're going to come to you in a way that's secretly seductive. You're going to think there's no problem. Well, surely my cousin wouldn't mention a bad book for me, right? I mean, obviously, if it's this popular, it wouldn't be dangerous, would it? You've got to learn to expect that kind of seduction, that kind of appearing to be harmless, but really unhelpful underneath the surface. You've got to remember, Jesus said there are so many that will walk around as wolves in sheep's clothing. He talked about blind guides. Notice just the irony. They're still guiding people, and they're blind, and the danger is going to be they'll both fall in the pit. Some working for the Lord, 2 Corinthians 11:13, are called deceitful workers. even in his short letter, it would take you, I mean, maybe a few minutes to read Jude. Jude warns us so many times about people who are hidden reefs. They can't wait to gash the side of your ship and shipwreck your faith. They're clouds without water, promising you things they never deliver. You should expect them to do this because the father of those false teachers, Satan, 2 Corinthians 11, even himself, he's able to disguise himself as an angel of light. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, watch out. You're going to be approached with things that you think are logical, things that you think sound good, things that are good for you, things you've been missing, and they're going to be lies. They're going to deceive you, promising you good, but ultimately leading to your death. They'll come to you making something else besides Christ look appealing enough to where your time and attention and energy are being geared towards that. And like we learned in Matthew 13, if the seed's not getting the nutrients, the thorns are, and the thorns will grow, and they'll choke out the seed, which dies, no fruit, and perishes. This helps you see how this works in your own life. You've got to watch out for the easiest of all, just obviously heretical theology. I mean, when Benny Hinn says there's nine gods, it's like, no, there's not. Flip the channel. It's just not hard, right? That stuff's easy. It's a little harder when they appeal to something in you that the hooks start to get their grip on you. Those are the things you've got to watch out for. The things that start to slowly drain you. The things like, well, I'm just trying to provide for my family better. You're not knocking that, are you? Well, it's okay for kids to have fun in sports, isn't it? Little by little, you start getting drained and nutrients start going to this thorn and that thorn, and pretty soon you've neglected the seed. This whole time you thought it was harmless, but then you take a look from Scripture and realize the danger you're in, the danger that the Colossians were facing. If that's not cared for, if that's not looked out for, one day you'll look up and realize, I've walked away from Christ completely. You thought you were doing things that were benign and okay, things that, well, you know, I'll just get more serious later, but the whole time you were losing your soul. Paul wants the Colossians, I want you to learn to look through those lies, the things that come to you to promise real fullness. But then Paul in verse 8 calls them what? Empty. You want to really be full as a human, as a Christian? Do X, Y, and Z. No, look to Christ. Those lies are empty. They're also deceptions. That thing they're offering you, they don't really have. And the thing they're promising, they're not really going to do. They're empty deceptions. And if you are lazy in your spiritual life, you will slack off, you will grow lethargic, and you will die. That is what Paul's telling the Colossians, and God's telling us this morning. What's the antidote? The antidote is watch out. See to it that this doesn't happen. And again, I'm pressing in on you this morning because some of you need to wake up. Some of you need to hear this kind of warning because you are slipping. You look at your life and you go, well, I know I'm not in the Word like I'm supposed to be or like I used to be, but that's just because this season that just seems to never end. I don't go to Bible studies like I used to, but it's okay because, and then we have our justifications. I'm not around believers. I haven't really needed them. Like, I know the Bible says we need them, but at this season, I don't really need them. And little by little, we just start feeding this and that thorn. And again, Matthew 13, the seed dies. These are the things that are killing your walk with Christ. So Paul says, wake up. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. And again, I can't stress it enough. Be warned that not every danger presents itself as danger. Everybody knows to stay away from the creepy van spray-painted free candy, right? That's obvious. That's the Benny Hinn comment. That's easy stuff. Not every danger comes to you like that. More of them come to you the way that bait comes to a fish. You're just floating around, minding your own business. Oh, I'm kind of hungry. Oh, there's food. That was easy. Latch on, dead. That's more of how it works. That's how easily that we can all be deceived if we don't take care of how we walk in Christ. So how do we identify these dangers when they come? Because they're going to lie to you. They're not going to say, hey, I'm dangerous. Well, Paul gives us three descriptions here. The first one, you see there in verse 8, he says they're man-made traditions. Secondly, they're worldly principles. And thirdly, they're Christless philosophies. He says first that they're according to the tradition of men. Again, don't hear here that traditions are bad. That's not the point. Traditions elsewhere in the Bible are good. Good traditions are good. Bad traditions are bad. The point here is these are traditions of men. They're not only from men, but they're centered on men because they're not centered on Christ. When those kind of things start to direct and regulate your life with God rather than Christ, that's when your walk has been thrown off track. That's when you're not walking straight anymore. Just because something is handed down from one generation to the next does not mean it is right. Just because something is popular doesn't mean it's right. It reminds me of what the Pharisees had going on in Jesus' day, where Jesus condemned them routinely for their traditions. Again, not because of tradition, but because of their traditions. They had exalted their man-made traditions to the point where they could no longer differentiate between what God said and what they said. That's what was condemning them. They were placing their own made-up stuff with God's. They were teaching things that appeared righteous. They were teaching things that the majority of people thought were okay. But in reality, there were Christless philosophies that perverted the way so much that Jesus says you're barring people off from the kingdom and making them twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's what passing down these man-made traditions can lead to. It helps people be entrapped and enslaved in things that destroy them rather than help them. And Paul's concerned that that's exactly what the Colossians are going to face. So he tells them that the empty worldviews must be rejected because they are man-made traditions. Secondly, he says that they're not according, or they are according to the elementary principles of the world. I mean, just in summary, this refers to like the ABCs of things. Most likely just the ABCs of life and religion. It's kindergarten stuff. Again, think of how many people are thrown off track by such obvious stuff when it comes to God. We laugh at it, but when people say, well, you can't condemn people, I'm condemning you for condemning people. It's like, if you just think for 2 seconds about what you're saying, you'd see the inherent logical problem here. You think about religions that teach if you bow a certain way, if you aim a certain direction, you'll be closer to God. If you light these candles in this order, we sit here and we go, that's just basic stuff. But not to everybody. That's the way that these things can deceive you. According to the elementary principles. Do this right combination of prayers. And burn these incense on this day and that day. And you can be more loved by God. That kind of stuff hoodwinks people like crazy. Millions and millions of people get duped on that kind of elementary basic stuff all the time. Again, you may think that you're beyond that, but when it comes to you in the way that I've seen it, even in my time here in McPherson, when it shows up, you know, your life's blessed by God, but if you really want to be blessed by God, you should start keeping Passover. Say, ooh, yeah. I mean, yeah, I was a good Christian. That was fine. But now I keep those old festivals. And man, you don't understand how much better my life is with God. Yeah, it's nice to go to church and be a Christian, read your Bible. Sure, do all those things. But you better start eating a certain way and dressing a certain way. That's how you get really blessed by God. Christ is good, but man, these things, that's where it's at. And Paul is saying, I'm saying, no, it's not. Some of this stuff is honestly pretty basic stuff, but when it's packaged in such a deceptive way and tailored to the way you can be deceived, it's not basic anymore. It's not as obvious as it should be. You're in danger, Galatians 4, of being enslaved again. Galatians 4:9, Paul uses the same word, elementary principles. He says, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you want to be enslaved all over? They're coming to you with these things that will enslave you. They'll try to do this and make you focus on the things that you don't have. They want you to think that Christ just isn't enough. And then when you're discontent with Christ, they'll slide in their solution that you can come and have more of God if you follow their pattern. Again, keep these days, say these phrases, give this much, obey those rules, pray to those saints. do anything besides be purely devoted to Christ. This is why Paul was so focused on helping the Colossians to know, love, and exalt Christ. Because as the third description says, no matter what these empty philosophies are doing, they're not according to Christ. That's what he says in verse 8 at the end. Not according to Christ. The false worldviews that come to you and threaten you oppose Christ. And that's why they threaten you. Because you're trying to walk with Christ. And they oppose Christ, which means they oppose your walk with Christ. They fall into the worldview. There's a Christless worldview, even if he is named. It's still Christless. For instance, you would say that Mormonism is Christless. Well, they would say they love Jesus. Jehovah's Witness, Christless. But they say they love Jesus. But it's not enough to just name the name Jesus. You got to have the right Jesus. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 1:21, him we proclaim. Because they were threatened to not follow, not believe Christ. So let's proclaim Christ and make it clear who he is so people follow him and him alone. The empty worldview coming at the Colossians and coming to us. No matter what they were trying to do, they were trying to convince people Christ isn't enough and in him. If all you have is him, you just do not have enough. They're trying to get people to be convinced that in Christ might be good, but I'm incomplete. That's why they're promoting a worldview that is against Christ or not according to Christ. Even when you look around in our day, when you look at the things wrecking churches all around us, you start to understand what Paul meant. You see churches promoting psychology that's not according to Christ. You see churches promoting evolution that's not according to Christ. You see churches talking about skin color in ways that's not according to Christ. Those things are not from Christ. They're not about Christ. They are from man, about man, or the worldly principles that they're deceiving you on. And so Paul says, you want to walk safely in Christ? Then the first thing you need to do is reject their empty worldviews. Secondly, to walk safely in Christ, you also must remember your sufficient Savior. Remember your sufficient Savior. Look at verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul says, see to it, watch out. For what? For the kidnappers through your mind. In verse 9 and 10, he gives you two reasons. You need to watch out for these two reasons. So first, we saw reject their empty worldview. Secondly, remember your sufficient Savior. This first reason here is you must reject what they're saying because of who Christ is. If they're coming to you with a worldview that's not according to Christ, then we better have a right view of who Christ actually is. If the Colossians forget who Jesus is, they'll start to look elsewhere for what can only be found in Christ. False teacher, like I said earlier, other false teachers follow this pattern, is trying to get you to lower your view of Christ so you turn to other things. Paul is laboring that they would have a high and exalted view of Christ. You can see chapter 1, specifically verses 15 to 20 about that. And here he summarizes it again because it is that important. So you must watch out for empty worldviews. Why? Because of who Christ is. Notice that Paul says, in Christ, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells. This is letting you know that it's important to get the nature of Christ correct. At the end of verse 8, you see, not according to Christ. And then verse 9, in him, the idea is him being Christ. Well, what's he say about Christ? He says, deity dwells. In Christ, deity dwells, but not just deity, but fullness of deity. And not just fullness of deity, but all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. This shows you that there's nothing it means to be God that isn't true about Jesus. Think about that. There's nothing true about God. There's nothing that it means to be God that it doesn't also mean about the person of Christ. Everything true of God is true of Jesus. And remember, when we speak this way, it's easier to wrap your mind around the idea of we're speaking of a what and a who. Jesus is who is fully divine, the what. Who is fully divine? Jesus. What is Jesus? Fully divine. Our God, one God, exists as triune. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One what? God. Three whos, Father, Son, Spirit. In this first part of verse 9, you could say about each of the persons. You could say, in the Father, all the fullness of deity dwells. You could say, in the Spirit, all the fullness of deity dwells, and you say it about the Son. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. The reason the focus is on Christ here is because he's the focus of the attack. The false teachers trying to convince the Colossians and even people today convince us that Jesus isn't sufficient. But if you remember the fullness of deity dwells in him, what does he lack? How could you possibly find some deficiency in the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, or all the fullness of deity dwells? This is what Paul wants to make crystal clear. He wants to show what Jesus is. He's fully God. Like he said in 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So to the Colossians and even to Cornerstone, the idea is don't abandon this one. Why? He's God. What you're being offered is truly empty, professing to be full. They're saying he's empty, but he's the fullness of God. Instead, cling to him, not listen to them. And notice again, not to get too sidetracked, but Paul says, in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily, which makes sense when you remember the simplicity of God. Now, not simple as in he's simple-minded, like not smart, or simple as in easy to figure out, but simple as in not complex, meaning God's not made of parts. God is not a combination of lesser things that make up this big thing named God. He's like a little justice. He's a whole lot of love. Throw in some righteousness and mix it, and you got God. That's not the way it is. Knowing that, it makes sense why Paul would say the fullness of God dwells in him. Well, how else could God dwell in him? God isn't just a little bit of this and that, and Jesus got a little bit of it. To put it bluntly and most succinctly, you can say God is. God is. And whatever God is God. So for God to not be whatever he is would be for him to not be God. For me to not have hair would not be for me to not be me. For me to not have a right hand would not be for me to not be me. I'm still me no matter how many fingers I have, or if I have a nose, or if I'm plugged up and can't breathe. I'm still me. That's not true with God. God is who he is. You cannot pick apart, replace, or take parts apart because God is not made of parts. So don't picture Jesus as just having a lot of God in him. Paul says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells. The easiest way that I've been able to remember this, and some of you remember this from years ago, there's a book that we were looking at and talking about. It gave the acronym HANDS. H-A-N-D-S. HANDS. That's a way for you to remember Jesus is God, and I know that because he shares the honor, attribute, names, deeds, and seat of God. Jesus is honored as only God is to be honored. He's feared and worshiped clearly in Scripture. Jesus has the attributes that only God has. He's omnipotent, eternal, those kind of things. Jesus shares the names of God. You could say Alpha and Omega, more explicitly Yahweh. Jesus does the deeds of God. He rightly professes himself to be creator. You also see him forgive sins against God. Only God can do that. And also Jesus shares the seat of God. He is currently ascended from heaven, seated at his Father's right hand, ruling high above all creation, ruling over all things as God. That's what we mean by Jesus shares the hands of God, if you can remember that acronym. Colossians 2:9 says it this way, in him all the fullness of deity dwells. But some of you may be wondering why I'm not saying that last word there, bodily. How does it dwell? And you can't afford to skip this word. Paul says it dwells bodily. Like I said, the first part of the sentence could be said of Father and Spirit. In the Father, all the fullness of deity dwells. In the Spirit, all the fullness of deity dwells. You can't add this description to the Father and Spirit. Only Christ, because only Jesus was incarnate. Paul says, in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, God is touchable. God is huggable in Christ. Now, not right now, he's ascended. But at the same time, when he was walking around earth, you could say God's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he's at my dinner table. In Christ, God can be watched with physical eyes. In Christ, he can be fed. In Christ, God can be killed. Not because the divine nature dies, but because the one who is divine dies. The one who is divine is raised. All of this happened in this person, this who, Christ, is what? The God-man. This is the one that is the physical manifestation of the one who is fully divine. Like everyone after Adam, Jesus was born to a woman. He was raised in a way that Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God. Jesus worked with his hands. It most likely could have been carpentry. It could have been brick mason as well. He fell asleep. He walked places. That's what Jesus did in the flesh, in the body. And he was able to do it because in that person, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, making Jesus, like we often summarize, the God-man. But again, I want you to see something else that I've skipped. Notice Paul says, in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells, present tense, dwells bodily. Paul is a few decades after the ascension here. Remember, the disciples watched Jesus go up into heaven, his body. They were eating with him, walking with him, listening to him. He was teaching on the kingdom after his resurrection. And they watched him, that person, go up into heaven. And decades later, Paul says, still, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, or at least think, that Jesus took on humanity, assumed a human nature, so that he could complete his work. And when his work was completed, he kind of ditched that. Now he's just God again. That kind of thinking. The incarnation was not a parenthesis. The incarnation was not a temporary thing. The New Testament shows us that Jesus is the eternally divine second person of the Godhead who assumed a human nature and makes that assumption forevermore. That means right now, Jesus is somewhere with his physical body still. We need this to be true, not only because it is true, it doesn't matter what we need in one sense, but we need to remember from the incarnation to eternity, Jesus is the God-man, not only so he could become and remain a substitute for man, not only so he could represent God to man as God and represent man to God as man, but also so he can return and rule on the earth, from the earth, over the earth as the last Adam. This is why we can't leave off that last description of all the fullness of deity dwells bodily still. When you remember that, I've run out of reasons to abandon him. He's the perfect God-man. What is this false teacher going to offer me that I don't have in Christ? False teachings lose their appeal when Christ's glory begins to shine and you start to see this perfect person who eternally is God in one nature, according to one nature, and assumed a human nature forevermore in the other nature. When the glory of the God-man shines through like it should, your mind is beholding him, you are being more conformed to his image, all those false glories, the false teachings, they just fade away. That's Paul's goal, to throw the spotlight on Christ, because he knows that in order for you to walk safely in Christ, you must remember your sufficient Savior, which gets us to verse 10, where you also must remember your sufficient salvation. So reject their empty worldview, remember your sufficient Savior, and lastly, remember your sufficient salvation. Verse 10, and, so Paul says, for in verse 9, and verse 10, in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. Again, the false teacher is chipping away at this foundation. They want you to think that Christ is not enough, and what he provides is not enough. I want you to see Christ is deficient as a false teacher, and I want you to see what he provides is deficient. Start to see some emptiness in them, and you'll look for fullness elsewhere is the point. This is why remembering the fullness of Christ and his salvation, or the sufficiency of Christ and his salvation, is the best way to fight off those kind of dangers. Again, just listen to the contrast in verses 8 and then 9 and 10. They come to you with empty deceptions about the one who's fully divine and in whom you've been filled. This is what Paul's setting up. Empty versus full thinking. He wants the Colossians and you to see that in Christ, who you have is sufficient and what you have is sufficient. So stop looking elsewhere. Don't turn to those lying to you that promote dissatisfaction in Christ. Cling to Christ and Christ alone and rest in Him, knowing that in Christ I have been filled. I have been made complete. I lack nothing that I need for life or godliness. In other words, you could think this way. In Christ, I am who I was created to be. Start thinking that way. God made man for a purpose. That purpose is only found and fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, I am all that God has made me to be. In Christ, I am reconciled to God. In Christ, I'm walking with God. In Christ, I'm bearing fruit for God. In Christ, I'm at one with God's people. I'm alive. I'm beholding His glory. And I could go on and on and on. What Adam should have been doing in the garden, I am doing in Christ. It's not perfectly seen yet, but I'm guaranteed for it to be perfected. Positionally, I am in Christ. I've been filled. I am all those things. Practically, I am being all those things. I'm becoming all those things. All those things I am in Christ. In Christ, those who are on their way to eternal condemnation have been justly declared righteous with no room for improvement. Meaning, there's no way for you to stand more righteous before God than you stand in Christ. In Christ, those who were estranged enemies have become beloved sons. Those who were dead sinners have become living saints. Those who were darkened in the mind of the flesh have now been given the enlightened mind of Christ. Those who had spiritual weakness in fighting the flesh and evil powers have been given the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's in Jesus alone that God loves us. And He loves us, He promises us, with the very same love He loves His eternally beloved Son. Where else are you going to go to improve on that? It's in Christ that we become one with His people. Doesn't matter if they're male or female, Jew, Gentile, slave or free, young or old. If they are in Christ, we are one with each other. Paul is making it clear to the Colossians and to us that in Christ you have all you need. I would add, outside of Christ, you have nothing you need. Everything you think you have is a mirage. My prayer is that you'd realize it in this life before it's too late and you die and stand before Christ and realize I did not have anything like I was supposed to. I didn't have the right relationship with God I thought I have. I didn't have the righteousness I need to survive this judgment. I didn't have peace with God. None of that is outside of Christ, but in Christ, all of that and more is yours. So there's nothing outside of Christ I need to go get. This is what we need to use when we're tempted to think that Jesus isn't enough. When those times come where you're saying, I don't want to do away with Jesus. I just want to find something else that kind of really gets my spiritual life going. Those times when you're tempted to cling to other things that you add to Him. As I joked earlier, some secret diet or some tent meeting where some ecstatic experience can be had. If I can just speak in some sort of syllable pattern that I don't understand, maybe then I'll know what it feels like to really be alive in Christ. Maybe you get sucked by a unique knowledge that everyone else just seems to be missing. It's always a giant red flag when, and I could point you to quotes, where someone in church history says, no one since the apostles has seen this. It's like, all right, I'm just going to move on. As I said earlier, some people try to cling to Jesus and psychology. They try to live with one foot in Scripture and the other foot in Freud. Maybe, and some of you fall into this. It just sounds unimaginable to walk away from Jesus, but all of a sudden, before you know it, the perils, I would say, or the tradition of Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, starts to appeal to you. And those traditions, they've got roots, man. And I never knew how powerful it was to say Hail Marys and pray to dead saints. Maybe this is what hooks you to think you finally found what you've been missing. No matter what it is, Paul wants you to know that all of this is an endless pursuit and trying to gain either what you don't need or what you already have in Christ. And so his tone here in Colossians 2, his point here, is stop looking elsewhere for everything you have in Christ. What you need is Christ, and what you need is in Christ. So look to Christ and keep looking to Christ. Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The completion you're looking for is found in Christ. And if you want more experience of that thing that Paul's talking about, you proclaim Christ more, not go elsewhere. By faith, we receive what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Again, in Christ, we have been filled. Now, again, I don't want to make any mistake about this. Are there things you still need to apply? Yes. Are there ways that you need to walk due to this reality of being in Christ? Absolutely. But that is not to say you lack those things. To say I've got more to apply, more to see by faith, more to take hold of in Christ, is not to say I lack those things in Christ. They are mine. In Christ, I lack nothing that I need for life and godliness. My struggle is to appropriate what I have by faith. Believing this is going to keep you vigilant in your fight against world views that are against Christ. It'll help you see that no matter what rule or authority, he ends verse 10 with, no matter what it is that comes against Christ, no matter what steals my attention or allegiance, what's trying to, I'm going to remember who it is I have, and he's the head of all those things. The one who is the head over all things given to the church as that head is the one I'm in. That's why no one and no thing compares to Christ. As God, Christ made all rule and authority. And as we'll see in just a few verses, it's by his cross that Christ made those powers powerless. He disarmed those very things. So why would I turn to them? Instead, I need to listen to what Paul says here. I'm going to walk safely in Christ by learning to reject their empty worldviews, remember your sufficient Savior, and remember your sufficient salvation. I'm going to live knowing that if something exists, Jesus is over it. And if there's something I need, Jesus has provided it. Those two things are going to keep me walking safely with Christ. And that's how I'm going to watch my step, as the sermon title says. But see to it that no one takes me captive. I'm going to remember him and his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reminders. That to some are basic reminders, to some are new truths. Father, we thank you for revealing these things and pointing them out to us, that it's so easy for us to get deceived on who Christ is, especially what he is, and even what we've been given in Christ. Father, everyone in this room has a different set of temptations when it comes to being enticed away from Christ. There are some things that would work on me and not anyone else. There are some things that would work on other people and not others. Father, help us to have a common discernment. Help us to, as a church, as individuals, to exalt Christ so that we see him clearly, because every single worldview that attacks him can be identified in that attack on him. If I have a right view of Christ and who I am in him, then I can see those dangers coming, even though they mask themselves as helpful and necessary. So help give all of us this kind of discernment. I pray that our body would speak truth to one another so that we're sharpened and ready for this kind of battle. That we would care for one another and love one another so that we would speak up when we see dangers encroaching that someone may be missing. Father, we thank you for the warning that we need to stay walking in Christ safely. But I also pray that we would believe the security we have in Christ. That you have promised us that the one who comes to Christ will never be turned away, never be plucked out, never be lost. And though we give our best spirit-fueled effort, though we live by faith, Father, we still trust that you will hold us no matter what comes in this life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.